Thank you, worship team. Once again, good morning. I don't know about you, but I think I need some prayer. You ready? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a safe and wonderful holiday season, a season that we could remember and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for those weeks leading up to Christmas of getting excited about it. Thank you for Christmas morning. I pray that every family in here broke out your word and just opened it up and read the Christmas story, that we could remember what it is that we're celebrating, and that everybody had just a joyous time, be it family, friends, even by ourselves, just alone with you, basking in your glory. I just pray that it was just a memorable time for every person here. Father, we thank you for the new year. We thank you for the opportunity to start over, to do a refresh of our lives and our relationship with you. And again, I pray that every person here has looked back at the last year and said, okay, what does 2016 look like in my relationship with Jesus? How is it going to grow? What's going to be different about it? And I pray that we would strive hard every single day, Father, to make each and every day a better day of growing closer to you. That's our prayer, Father. And now as we open up your word, may you just be present with us this morning. May we feel your presence and just enjoy this time in your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as you can notice or may have noticed, there's something different on our stage this morning. We're kicking off a new sermon series this morning. We took a break, of course, for Christmas to focus on the birth of Jesus, which we should have and did. And now we want to jump back into the book of Mark. And for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at a passage in Mark, a couple of passages in Mark. And we've entitled the series, I Vote Jesus. And we did that to have some fun because, first of all, it's an election year, right? And it's a time where we're listening to all of these people talk on stage and tell us all these great plans that they have for our country. And so from that perspective, we want to kind of play off the fact that it is an election year. And quite frankly, we want to be engaged in the political process, right? As Christians, we want to learn about who is running for president. We want to hear what their ideas are. And most importantly, I want to take a vote. Right? We have a responsibility to vote. We live in a country. God gave us this country to live in, to be able to be free to vote and decide on who's running different things in our country. And so we want to be engaged in that. And so this is our way of encouraging you to be engaged in the political process. But most importantly, all right, these next 8 sections that we're going to be looking at in Mark, when you look at them, they're different issues that come up that brothers and sisters in Christ may very well disagree on. Okay, there's things about the end times, for example, that you and I may disagree on where we are in that. You know, is Jesus getting ready to come? Is he not? You know, is he going to come in my lifetime? Is he not? Today's issue, we're going to talk about taxes. You know, should I pay taxes? Do I have to pay taxes? And these are issues that Christians have to deal with also. And so we wanted to just kind of put the two together and say, let's have some fun with these next 8 sections and see what it is that Jesus has to say to us. As it pertains to these different issues, to see where we might fall. All right. So to kick it off, I thought I'd give you a multiple choice question quiz. All right. If you fail, you have to sit on the Democratic side on the first row for the next 7 weeks. All right. I'm just kidding. I'm not telling you who to vote for or nothing. All right. Make sure you get that on recording. All right. So I'm going to give you a quick quiz and you can test yourself to see how well that you do on it. All right. And so these are going to be some statements. I apologize. They're a little bit lengthy, but I want you to see if you can figure out who these statements or quotes are from or about. OK, that makes sense. Here we go. The first one, whose tax policy is described like this? Tax the wealthy at even higher rates than those proposed by the Obama administration. According to the Washington Times, this person backs the Buffett rule, named for investor Warren Buffett, which would raise tax rates to 30% on all Americans making $1 million or more. I want to be the president for the struggling, the striving, and the successful. All right? So who said that? Here are choices. Bernie Sanders, Donald Trump, Ted Cruz, Hillary Clinton, or Chris Christie? How many say Bernie Sanders? All right. Donald Trump. All right. Ted Cruz. All right. Hillary Clinton. All right. Chris Christie. All right. We have votes for everybody. That's pretty good. And the winner is Hillary Clinton said that. All right. All right. Give yourself a little crown there if you got that one right. All right. What's the next one? Which candidate said the following about taxes? Tax deductions should be eliminated except for home mortgage interest and charitable contributions. This candidate said, most people in the country now feel they have a feeling, they don't know for sure, but they feel like the tax system in our country is rigged for the rich. The reason they think this is because it is. The tax system is rigged for the rich. Only people with great lawyers and great accountants and a lot of money get to take advantage of it. All right, who said that? Bernie Sanders? Donald Trump? All right. Marco Rubio? All right. Hillary Clinton? All right. And Chris Christie? All right. The winner is Chris Christie said that about taxes. All right. How many of you got that right? Anyone? All right. Very good. Anybody 2 for 2 so far? Hey, all right. I got one in the back. Way to go, Doug. All right. Let's see the next one. How about this one? Who said this? In a statement on November 23rd, 2015, this candidate denounced the merger between pharmaceutical firms Pfizer and Allergan. The move is known as a tax inversion and occurs when an American-based company merges with a foreign firm and the new combined company sets up headquarters abroad for the purposes of lowering its U.S. tax bill. This candidate said the Pfizer-Allergan merger would be a disaster for American consumers who already pay the highest prices in the world for prescription drugs. All right, so denouncing this merger between the companies that he says they're trying to avoid paying taxes. Who said this? How many say Bernie Sanders? All right, Donald Trump? Ted Cruz? All right, some of you aren't voting. Hillary Clinton? All right, or Marco Rubio? All right, and the winner is on this one? Bernie Sanders said that. All right, he's not alone. I would say of the probably six candidates, I looked at different quotes. The ones I think are the front runners, probably four of them had some kind of statement about this merger, Democrat and Republican. Okay? All right, one more. Doug, you still 100%? All right, way to go. Last one. Who said this? Tax Policy Center released its analysis of this candidate's tax platform on December 22nd. According to the nonpartisan think tank, as if there is one, that was pretty funny, wasn't it? The proposal would cut taxes at all income levels, although the largest benefits in dollar and percentage terms would go to the highest income households. The plan would reduce federal revenues by $9.5 trillion over its first decade before accounting for added interest costs or considering macroeconomic feedback effects. The plan would improve incentives to work, save, and invest. However, unless it is accompanied by very large spending cuts, it could increase the national debt by nearly 80% of gross domestic product by 2036. Offsetting some or all the incentive effects of the tax cuts. All right. Who is this said about? Bernie Sanders? Anyone? Donald Trump? All right. Hillary Clinton? No, you're definitely not voting. Ted Cruz? Or Chris Christie? All right. And the winner is? Donald Trump said that. Yeah. All right. Did you learn anything? Maybe? No? All right. Yeah. The political landscape that we live in basically have these two parties, right? We have the Republicans and the Democrats. And I know this is very high level, so don't persecute me for what I have to say about each party. But in general, the Republicans want smaller government, less taxes. If people have more money in their pockets, both the rich and the poor, the rich will create more jobs, and the poor will start spending the money that they now have in their pockets and maybe get them out of that poverty level. And so that more jobs will be created, more incomes created, and the government will have enough money to operate on. Okay? Very general statement, but that's in essence what they believe. On the Democrat side, in general, they believe that bigger government, more regulation, we need to redistribute the wealth. The wealthy in our country have too much, the poor don't have enough, and so it ought to be spread out in some way so that those who don't have might be able to have more. Both of them would say they're fighting for probably 95% of this audience, the middle class. Right? That's what both of them would say that they're trying to accomplish. And that's the political landscape that we live in, that each of these candidates that represent these parties that they are for are trying to discuss and hammer out what issues that they think are the most important and how they're going to address these specific issues. Now, what does that have to do with the Bible and where we're at today? Well, in Mark chapter 12, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that we have to understand the political landscape that Jesus is in. The political landscape that Jesus is in, we're going to see a few different parties that come up. First of all, as far as the government goes where Jesus is living, the Romans have stepped in and they are governing the area. Yes, there is still a Herod in place, but Rome has stepped in because Archelaus, Herod the Great's son, was an absolute disaster. Thousands of people were massacred. It was awful. Jewish people went to Caesar and said, "You got to get rid of this guy." And sure enough, Caesar got rid of him. All right. And so now Rome has stepped in. They're more managing the day-to-day things, but they're letting the Jewish people lead and do whatever they want with their people as long as it fits within the Roman rule. And Rome has the final say in things. All right. Within the Jewish system, we have the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are these 71 elders that govern the Jewish people. If you want to know if a law is right or wrong, if you want to know if you're acting within the law of God, you go to the Sanhedrin and they will tell you. They're the ones that interpret it for the people to know how that they are to grow in their relationship with God. Well, in this Sanhedrin, there are several political parties. There are people vying for spots in the Sanhedrin, and they're trying to influence the Sanhedrin to decide things different ways. We've come across some already in the book of Mark, and really three that we're going to come across today. Two are implicitly are stated, and one is just kind of implied. The two that are stated are the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees, we've talked about before, they started, we think, sometime when the Israelites were in exile. They started for a good purpose. They saw that the Israelite people were not following God, and so they started as a separatist group that said, we want to follow the laws of God again. But now they've come to this place where it's all about them. It's all about them making the rules, them looking good. Everybody, I'm more holy than you. I'm more pious than you are. And so they've gone awry from where they first started. And this group is part of the group that's out to kill Jesus. The other group that comes into play today are the Herodians. The Herodians are this group of people that they want to see Herod's family to continue to rule the Jewish people. All right. Herod the Great married one of their own. One of his many wives was of their family line. And so they want the Herodians, they want the family of Herod back in power. I can't imagine people being a part of this group after seeing Herod the Great in Archelaus, but they're there. Okay. Now, the Herodians want to make sure that they have peace with Rome. Because if we're going to get back power, we need to make sure that we're in good standing with Rome. Otherwise, we're not going to have a shot at it. The Pharisees, they more want to argue. They just want to bring up different things to cause people to have friction with each other. They do believe some things, but they're a little more laid back about it. Okay? And that's the political landscape that we have in Jesus' time as he's doing his ministry and about to be crucified. So turn with me, if you will, with that long introduction to Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Okay, Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness and whose inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. All right? Let's walk through this passage of Scripture, and then I want to ask you five questions. All right? Walking through the Scripture, they sent them. Okay? Who is the they? The they are the people in the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They want to trap Jesus for the purpose of getting rid of this guy. He's upended everything about what they're trying to accomplish. He has followers. People are coming to know who he is. They're starting to follow him. They're listening to his teaching. If you remember from the beginning of Mark, he's going into synagogues and he's teaching where their people, the scribes, have been teaching. And Jesus is blowing them away with how well he's teaching and what he has to say. He is making them look horribly bad in front of the Jewish people, their people. He's making them look awful. He's calling them out. He's saying, you're a hypocrite. You're a brood of vipers. You're awful people. You are not following God. And these are the people that everybody else had been looking up to see how to follow God. And so they're frustrated. They're angry with him. They want to see this guy dead. They want him out of here. They don't want any more a part of him. And so they have to figure out, how are we going to make this happen? Knowing full well that the Romans are the one that crucify people, they have to make him look bad to the Romans so that they might want to arrest him. So this they is this group of people that want Jesus out of the picture. They sent the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Now, when you first see that, if someone from that time saw a Herodian and a Pharisee walking together and on the same side, that would surprise people. Herodians and Pharisees didn't typically get along, but they had this one thing in common. They wanted Jesus out of the picture. With Jesus out of the picture, both of them could continue with their agendas. But with Jesus in the picture, all of them were being made to look bad. And so they sent this Herodian and this Pharisee. The Herodian, when it comes to paying taxes to Caesar, he doesn't care. He thinks, yes, we need to pay our taxes to Caesar. Why? Because we want to be peaceful with Rome. If Herod's ever going to be fully in charge again and have the power that we want him to have, we need to make sure that we're at peace. And so, yes, everybody should be paying their taxes. The Pharisees didn't agree with the tax, didn't like the tax, but they paid it anyway. They're like, you know what, not a big fan of this, but if it means keeping peace or whatever, or keeping our spot, we'll go ahead and pay this. But they were the ones that were to come to Jesus. Now, where they were coming to Jesus to trap him. And I mentioned that there was a third party that's not really talked about, but that they're really trying to trap him and corner him into this certain group of people. There was another group of people called the Zealots. The Zealots were zealous for God. They wanted a relationship with God, and Rome should be overthrown. They would do anything and everything they could to overthrow Rome. If it meant physical violence, physical violence. Whatever it was, they didn't want Rome in charge, and they refused to pay taxes. After Archelaus died, it said that they started a new tax on the Jewish people so that they would start paying into this so that Rome could do the things that Rome wanted to accomplish. And many Jews, of course, were up in arms. They already felt taxed out of their eyeballs and couldn't see straight and were like, how can't you afford to do this? And the Zealots were like, no, we ain't paying it. Not going to do it. Not going there. So they're trying to trap Jesus into being a zealot. Why? Because they know the Roman government don't like the zealots. And if they can take Jesus to the to Pilate and say, hey, he's not paying taxes. He's telling our people not to pay their taxes. Rome's going to step right in and make an example of Jesus. That's their plot. That's what they're planning. So they send these guys in. They come to Jesus. They see, and then they flower him with all these compliments. Have you ever had somebody come and flower you with compliments when you know that they didn't mean a word that they were saying? Have you ever gone to somebody and flowered them with compliments when you didn't mean a word that you were saying? Right? Yeah, they come to Jesus and they say to him, teacher, we know that you are true. We know you don't care about anyone's opinion. We know you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. And they're describing the zealots, but they're also describing, making this description of really who Jesus is. Now, how would they know this? They said that we know this. Well, one, they've been following and listening too. They've been known to send their spies out to say, okay, what's this guy teaching? What's really happening? We keep hearing these things about people miraculously being healed and demons being cast out. What's really happening with this Jesus guy? And sure enough, these spies go out and they come back and, man, you're not going to believe it, but this blind guy, I know him, and he's now seeing. This lame person is now jumping up and walking again. This evil spirits guy, you wouldn't believe it, flopping around, flapping, the thing's gone. I don't know. And so they know that these things are happening. And so when they know, we know who you are, we know that you are true, you don't care about anyone's opinion, you're not swayed by appearances. They know that because they've been watching. They know that because they've been listening. Jesus has been calling them out. Listen, don't look at a wealthy person and think more highly of them than you ought to. The greatest person in my kingdom is going to be the one that serves. He's going to be the lowest of the low. He's going to be the person that gives to everyone else, lifts everyone up. And so again, they've been listening, and they've been seeing this take place, and they've been hearing Jesus saying it about them as well. But we know, as they're saying this to them, they're saying it with the wrong heart, aren't they? We know that the Pharisees and the Herodians have come to Jesus to ask this question in order to trap him. And why do they want him to do that? Why do they want to do that again? To kill him. They want him out of the picture. And so their heart is not even pure as they're asking these questions. They're coming with these questions with the purpose of hearing him say something that they can put him to death. And actually, in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus is about to be taken, or when he is taken to Pilate, he's under arrest. The Sanhedrin has him. They're trying to get out of him, trying to say blasphemy and all these different things. They're trumping up charges against him. They take him to Pilate. And what's one of the things they say to Pilate about Jesus? He's telling people not to pay their taxes. Right? He's accused of that in Luke chapter 23, when in right here in this passage of Scripture, that's not what Jesus says at all. So they're looking for ways to trap him and try to trump up charges that they can take to Pilate to be able to have Jesus arrested. and eventually killed. So we know that they come to him, they ask him these questions, they're syrupy, it's awful, they're just bleh about how great you are. And then they ask this question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Flip over, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is a great passage of scripture and probably one of the passages of scripture that as I thought about this sermon series, I thought, you know, it's OK and it's probably good that we bring this whole political thing in here that we can talk about for the next 8 weeks. Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1, it starts out this way. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Based on that passage of scripture that Paul is writing to the church in Rome, is there any doubt that we should pay our taxes? No. We pay our taxes. And if there's loopholes, there's things that we can look for to say, okay, for every dollar I give to KCC, it reduces my taxable income. Is that okay? Is that cheating? No. They put a law in there that says that's okay. They say if you want to write off all your health care expenses, if they amount to 4% or whatever of your income, and that'll lower your taxable income, take advantage of that. Sure, it's a law. However, is it okay to hide a bunch of my income and say, well, I didn't really do all these funerals and weddings that people have given me $100 here and $200 there and not report that? Nah, government doesn't care about that. No, that's not okay. Those are things I absolutely need to report. My son started his own lawn mowing business when we were in Indiana. Man, that kid made some bank doing that, too, I tell you. That's a cool word, isn't it? I made some bank. That makes me sound 30 years younger, doesn't it? Yeah. But he had his little truck, and he would drive around, and he had this niche with older people, widows and older folks just couldn't get out. And it was, you know, smaller lawns, $20 a piece, something like that. Ones that you and I would get $5 for when we were a kid. And so when he's getting all this money, and my father-in-law does taxes for a living. That's what he does in the spring. And he's like, Sam, you know, you got to pay taxes on all that income, right? Sam's like, what are you talking about? It's like, well, yeah, you know, you need to pay taxes. You're earning this living. This is your income that you're. And man, Sam was livid. He just could not believe that the government got some of his money for doing all that lawn mowing. Now, I have to admit that I didn't report my $5 for mowing Grandma Seeding's lawn behind my house growing up. I didn't know I was supposed to. But Sam had to come up with quite a bit of cash at the end of the summer because he mowed so many lawns. But we have to be honest and upfront about the income that we bring in. Why? We're supposed to pay taxes. That's what we do. And why? God put the people in control. God put things in motion. It's part of His plan that we are in subjection to the leaders and the rulers that are over this country and this world. And so we pay our taxes. And so here, these guys are trying to trap Jesus into saying, should we pay this tax or not? Is it legal for us? Is it the Jewish thing to do? Is it the thing that we should take care of in paying our taxes? And Jesus, of course, seeing right through him, says, why do you try to trap me? Why are you trying to take advantage of me? Why are you doing this? And he says, bring me a coin. They bring him a coin. And he says, whose inscription is it on it? And they say, Caesar's. And Jesus says probably the most profound thing that we're going to study through this whole 8 weeks, and I'm probably going to say 1,000 times till I'm blue in the face. He said, render to Caesar what is his and the things that are God's to God. Give to Caesar what is his, but give the things that are God, give to him. This is why that's a profound statement. Jesus doesn't care how much taxes are here. He realizes and he feels for you, maybe sympathizes with you that all these taxes are causing this burden upon you. But there's only one thing that he cares about, and that's that you give everything that you are, everything about you, to him. He wants all of you. Every single bit of you. That's what He wants first and foremost. And there will be some good leaders that we'll like and think, oh, wow, and we'll sing their praises mostly after they're gone, never while they're in office. Right? And we'll talk great things about them, and He put them there, and that's amazing. And there'll be others that were like, holy cow, who in the world is this guy? He's killing us up there. And Jesus is like, listen, whatever they say, do. You don't have to fear the law if you're abiding by the law. But Jesus says, I want you. You Pharisees and Herodians are coming to me, and you're trying to trap me. And in essence, you're vetting me to see if I am your candidate, to see if I am the Messiah. And I'm telling you that I am, and I'm showing you that I am, but all you can see is that you want me out of the picture so that you can have what you think is yours, when everything, according to 1 Chronicles 19, belongs to God. It all belongs to Him. And that's what Jesus wants first and foremost. All right? So let me ask you these five questions real quick. First of all, and the questions that we have for you is, do you listen to the correct advice? These people that are trying to arrest Jesus sent in a Pharisee and Herodian. All right. If you want to find out about Donald Trump, are you going to send Hillary Clinton in to find out about Donald Trump and bring you back the information? You're just going to get back a bunch of things that sway toward her side of the coin, aren't you? If I send in a hardcore Democrat to question any Republican, all I'm going to get back is how awful and bad and nasty they are. And the other way around is true. If I'm only listening to Fox News, I am never going to vote for a Democrat. All right? If I'm only listening to that one station and those one people, they're going to make everything about this one side look awful, and that's where I'm going to be. And so are we listening to the right advice? When you're thinking about through the political process and the candidates to support, are you listening to both sides of the story? But most importantly, are you listening to Jesus? Are we picking up His word and making it the thing that we put as the priority to read first and foremost every single day so that we're not swayed either way outside of our Christian beliefs about how we should vote and how we should look at even politics? Are you listening to the right advice? Do you know the candidates? Do you know the candidates? I gave you a quick quiz, and I know it's not fair because I did all my homework and I didn't tell you I was going to be doing my homework or give you the quiz. But do you know the candidates? Right? Do you actually get in and start to listen and understand and try to see where everybody, what everybody stands for? We have two elections coming up that are very important. The first is the primary. The primary is probably the most important because we have all these people with whatever party that you decide that are vying for that position. How well do you know them to be able to cast your vote to say, yes, that's who I want? And we can't base it by how great they look on TV or what they sound like or what the poll numbers look like. We have to actually know the candidates. So do you know the candidates? Do you question the candidates with a pure heart? We saw with the Pharisees and the Herodians, they came in and they didn't have a pure heart with Jesus. They wanted to trap Him. They wanted to have Him arrested and thrown in jail and eventually killed. They wanted Him out of the picture. But do we question things with a pure heart? I grew up in a very conservative Republican home. And it is so difficult for me to listen to any Democrat say anything without believing them. OK, that's just because of how I was swayed growing up. And it is hard for me, but I have to challenge myself to say I have to look at everyone out there and say, who believes in what? What are they trying to accomplish? What best figures in the work of Jesus that I need to support when it comes election time? And I have to go into it with an open mind and a pure heart to say, I just want to know who's going to follow the best plan of Jesus when it comes to running this country, because that person gets my support, gets my vote. Will it make a huge difference, my 1 out of 300 million? I don't know. But that's what I want to do with a clear conscience and a clear heart in who I support. Fourth, do you follow the correct candidates? Again, it's easy to be swayed living in the area that we do as to what party we should follow, right? I thought I'd walk in today and I'd see a whole bunch of people sitting over here because they saw the elephant, and only about two people over here when they saw the donkey, right? Thank you for not doing that, right? But are we following the right candidates? But here's the biggest point behind this question. Do you follow Jesus first? Because if we're following all these candidates, they're going to lead us away from Jesus. Because all of them have an agenda, just like the Pharisees and the Herodians, that they're trying to accomplish something. Each of these candidates is trying to accomplish you voting for them so that they can be president of the United States. You and I need a different agenda. Our agenda needs to be that our country follows Jesus. that our church body follows Jesus, that our village follows Jesus, that our county follows Jesus. Our agenda needs to be that we are a country that loves and follows Jesus Christ. We need to be following Jesus first. And that's why the name of our series is I Vote Jesus. Because if you haven't cast your ballot there yet, it doesn't matter who wins. It doesn't matter who's leading the White House. It doesn't matter what kind of taxes that we have and are forced to pay. Without Jesus, it just doesn't matter. And we need to vote for Jesus first. The last question is, do you marvel at Jesus? Even the Pharisees and the Herodians, they thought they had this question all carefully shaped and formed and molded. And they were going to go to Jesus and say, okay, is it lawful to pay taxes? You want us to follow God. You're saying you're God's son. You're the Messiah. So you're going to have this kingdom and you're going to be leading it. So if that's the case, should we be paying these taxes? They thought it was the perfect question to be able to trap Jesus so that they could go to the Romans and say, hey, this guy, he's telling people not to pay their taxes. I think you need to arrest and get him out of the picture. But Jesus gives them this answer and says, render to Caesar what it is and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at that answer. They are like everyone else that has heard Jesus preach from the beginning of the chapter of Mark, that they were in awe of who he is. And my question is, do you marvel at Jesus? Do you marvel at this answer? Do you marvel at who he is in order to change your heart, to transform your heart, so that you might be living for him and him alone and giving everything that is his, which is every bit of you, to him, so that he might be able to use us to further his kingdom, his agenda, and not our own. See, here's the thing. If we give everything to Jesus that belongs to him, it brings clarity. It brings clarity. Even clarity about politics. So that when you watch the next debate, or when we have two candidates instead of a gazillion right now, and they're facing off with each other, Republican versus Democrat, that we can have clarity in our heart as we listen to these candidates speak, as we listen to people talk and saying, okay, I know who Jesus is. I want this country to be led by someone who knows Jesus, who loves Jesus, who has the plans of Jesus in mind. So that as I listen, I can use the lens of the Bible as opposed to the lens of my own or what everybody else wants me to hear and wants me to say and wants me to think. So that I can clearly listen and cast my ballot with Jesus being first and a candidate being second. Jesus wants all of us. He wants every single part of who you are. King David said that everything in this world is yours. This is your kingdom. It all belongs to him. Are you holding on to anything? Are you trying to trap Jesus? Are we trying to trap Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I know you told the story about the rich young ruler and give it all away to the poor and come follow me, but you weren't talking about me, right? You were talking just about that guy. Are we trying to trap Jesus? Jesus, I know that in your word it says not to sleep with someone before marriage. And I know that sex is supposed to be stayed within the confines of marriage alone. But I'm in love with this person. We're going to get married eventually, so it's okay, right? And we try to trap Jesus. Jesus, I don't have to really pay these taxes. I should be able to try to cheat the government because the more I have in my pocket, the more I can give to the church. So it's okay if I cheat on this or cut this corner, right? It's okay if I do that. We're trying to trap Jesus. Why are we trying to trap him? Every time we try to trap Jesus or read what we want into the Bible, we're trying to further our own agenda and make us God as opposed to surrendering everything to him for him to reign forevermore in our life. As we enter this political season, I would just ask you to first cast your vote for Jesus. Make him first and foremost Lord of your life if you haven't already. And if you have made him Lord of your life, continue to grow in your relationship with him that you might look like him. So that when it comes to casting your ballot in whatever political race is that you're voting for, that first and foremost we're praying. That we're listening to God's voice as to who's going to best run this country in a direction that will honor Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'm looking forward to this year. I love all the campaigning. It's kind of fun. Sometimes it gets a little uncomfortable for me, just like the Herodians and the Pharisees going in to talk together. I get kind of uncomfortable hearing some of the back and forth and all that. But it's fun to see. I hate all the mudslinging. But I love to hear what these people are going to do and the great plans they have. I love when they say we live in a great country, because we absolutely do. But without Jesus, it just doesn't matter. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this year that we're about to go into. Lord, we know with this political race, there's a lot of things that can get ugly real fast. We know we're going to hear things come out of people's mouths that are not honoring to you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to know these people's hearts, to know who it is that you're calling to lead this country, that we might support them. But first and foremost, Father, I pray that we would be in support of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for everyone in this world, first and foremost. That we would love you, that we would honor you, that we would grow to be more like you, and that any election would take a back seat to our relationship with you, and that through that we would have clarity as to what it looks like for our country to be run and our community to be run in a way that honors you. Thank you, Lord God, for your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.